First of all, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, or verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. The promise is capitalized, which he said, "You've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." So stop there for just a second. Jesus himself says, stop trying to pick the time. Stop being so focused on the times and seasons. Of course, we know that he also said that you ought to recognize the signs and the times, but it's not for you to know stuff. So anytime somebody pulls a date on you, anytime you start wondering if it's really close, just let that go. It's close. I mean, he could come today. He could come tonight. He'll probably come during church service. I used to think he would come during a church. Makes most sense if he come on Sunday morning. That'd be less car crashes out there during the rapture. But then I realized that didn't make any sense because around the world they have church at different times. So who knows how he'll do it. But it's not for us to really know the times and the season and the exact. So anytime, and I've heard people that I love say that. They say, "I know the Bible says we're not supposed to say the date, but..." Do you see the problem with that? It's like, then please don't. But they always got to. But I feel like no need for that. It's not for us to know the time season. "But you shall receive power." So he gets them right back. So here in the middle of this whole Holy Spirit charge, wait for the promise. Here it comes. They're like, when are we going to get our nation back? I wonder. And then he says, gets them right back to the point, verse 8, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you." So the first thing I wanted to kind of address here is kind of a basic thing. The basic thing, which is actually the main thing. The basic thing of the whole book of Acts is the main thing of everything, and it's the Holy Spirit. Okay? The very most basic thing in the book of Acts is that finally the Holy Spirit has come. Now, then we start seeing how the church and Christian believers in Christ, how they are impacted by the Holy Spirit, okay? And so we can't deny that this is what it looks like when a believer in Christ is impacted by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make them dress nicer on Sundays. It might help you dress better on Sundays. But what it does do is help you show how to live out God's life in the earth. Shows you how God can impact everyday life. And so that was the first thing that I ever saw through here is that, man, this is kind of wild, wild stuff happens with the Holy Spirit. You know, power and angels and tongues and, you know, healings and visions and answers and prophets and miracles and just stuff that kind of excites people. But it all actually started in Matthew chapter 3. Let's go just take a quick look. And in this basic teaching about the Holy Spirit, it's kind of to help you just make sure you got it all together because there's going to be people that need our help. Listen, not everybody knows what you know. Not everybody's in the same place that you might be in. And there's a whole city full of people, a whole state and country and world full of people that need to go through the same stuff you've gone through. And so we need to make sure we're able to answer every man. The Bible says that you ought to know how to answer every man. And so part of your Christianity involves you understanding things well enough to explain it or answer somebody's question, especially when you see they're deceived by something and they can't get around a hurdle. They need you. All right, so this basic thing here started with Jesus, Matthew chapter 3. He said this. This is John the Baptist. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Amen. Just simple as that. John the Baptist said that I'm doing it with water, but he that's coming is Jesus. He's going to do it with something else, Holy Spirit and fire. And so then you go over to the book of Acts where we were. Jesus himself actually said it. Jesus said it over in, I think it was Matthew 20 or something like that. Where was that? I'll just quote it to you. Jesus answered over in Matthew 20, and he said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink of? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the same baptism." Well, they had already been baptized with water. And so Jesus was saying, "You're going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit." So Jesus, you know, explained that a little bit. Then he gets to, you know, chapter 1 of the book of Acts, and Luke says that Jesus himself said, verse 5, "John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So there's water baptism. Yes, we need to do that. And then there's Holy Spirit baptism. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Water baptism is totally different and necessary, but it's different than Holy Spirit baptism. The word baptism just means to dunk. And so when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you get dunked in some unseen power. Unseen person comes upon you and fills you, floods you, on you, in you, above you, and below you, and everything. So that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people have said, well, that's different than receiving the Holy Spirit. And that's different than being filled with the Holy Spirit. And maybe through what few scriptures you'll see that there's not much difference there. To be baptized with the Spirit, to receive the Spirit, and to be filled with the Spirit, pretty much the same terminology. So let's not get too highly technical and miss out on the blessing. So verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be witnesses." So being enabled to preach the gospel and help people, being filled with the Holy Spirit and power is helpful, if not necessary. And the main thing that helps it be necessary is that it gives you boldness. Holy Spirit will give you boldness. Now, some people find some courage and boldness and they're good speakers without the power coming upon them. But for the most part, he's going to help you. Mm-hmm. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So you see here that the Holy Spirit came upon them, just like Jesus said, and they spoke with tongues. That was the first evidence. First thing that happened is they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Tongues just seems to accompany the Holy Spirit baptism. But tongues also is a very supernatural thing that is the cause of many people turning away and saying, I don't want anything to do with what that is, because I don't understand that. Yeah, the natural man won't understand the things of the Spirit. So tongues has always caused people to balk, okay? Now, so much so that false doctrines have been created from it. False doctrines have come from it. And scriptures have been pulled out to be used to stop people from speaking in tongues, something like that. Well, one of the scriptures says that don't forbid to speak with tongues. Amen. Don't forbid to speak with tongues. Don't stop anybody from speaking in tongues. Now, some have said, well, it's okay if you speak in tongues, but that's not for me. Jesus thought it was. He actually said, you're supposed to do it. Jesus said, in my name, those who believe will speak in tongues. He kind of thought it was good for you. I had one lady one time, she said, well, I don't want to do anything that Jesus never did. And he didn't speak in tongues. Well, he didn't speak in tongues. He didn't really need to speak in tongues because he had perfect communion with the Father. He was different. But he said, you need to speak in tongues because you ain't perfect. Isn't that right? So that was her way to back away. Well, really, it wasn't even her way. It was a demon. That's a doctrine of demons come up with stuff like that, false logic, that they birthed. They think they just birthed it up here. Well, the devil put it in there. And they said, oh, yeah, that fits with my intellectual way to serve the Lord. I think we ought to do what Jesus said rather than come up with our own. Amen. I don't want to do anything he didn't do. Then stop driving your car. Stop using a microwave, you know. How silly can you be? What's that joke about that teenager? He wanted a car real bad, and he was fighting about getting a car with his dad, and his dad said, "You're not getting a car." And his dad said, "If you cut that hair and what did he say? He said, if you cut that hair, quit looking like such a hippie, you can have a car." And the kid said, "Well, Jesus had long hair." He said, "Yeah, Jesus walked everywhere he went." I'm sorry, I don't have anything against hippies. They were responsible for a great move of God in the 70s. So here's another thing. Then you read through here, chapter 2, verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together, were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, said, "Look, are not these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia and all these other places." Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And some said, "These are full of new wine. You know, they look kind of drunk, kind of out of it. You know, what are they doing?" All right, so some have said, okay, see, well, real tongues is when you speak in languages people can understand. And then discredited every other type of tongues. Well, that's just a person that had never read the rest of the Bible. Because in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, it profits me nothing." And so you got to be able to interpret interpret scripture in light of other scripture so that you get the full picture. So then people have said, well, so this is what tongues is, but really there's three types of tongues. And if you study more, you'll find over in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, you'll understand some more uses of tongues. One is, yeah, speaking in a tongue that somebody in that known language could understand. That would be a very kind of miraculous occurrence where a manifestation of the Spirit might come upon you in a moment and you have an unction and speak in tongues. Maybe you're in a formal setting of preaching. Maybe you're just in the post office and all of a sudden you just feel like you got to burst out with the works of God. And it just comes out in tongues. And what they hear, though, is the gospel, or they hear you worshiping God or something like that in their known language, and it blesses them. Or they can understand Jesus, or somehow they're pointed to God, right? I had a friend that said he was in Mexico preaching. Not a friend, it was an acquaintance. And he was down in Mexico preaching, and he said they had the move of God, and people got filled with the Holy Spirit, and some were on the floor lying down. You know, Mexicans got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he heard this one fellow saying, "Glory to God, hallelujah, glory to God, hallelujah." And he's thinking, oh, he must be an English-speaking fellow. And the host pastor came over and said, "He doesn't know any English." So he was in tongue glorifying God. That's part of initial tongues, is magnifying God, glorifying God. And it can happen in a language other people understand. Some of you have prayed in tongues enough and you've tapped into some other language. It sounds maybe like Chinese or Arabic or who knows. Maybe you recognize something. And I always tell that, you know, my first prayer group to be in at my first Spirit-filled church, there was a lady, actually the lady that led it, and she spoke French. Her tongues was in French. Well, I understood a little bit of French, and we'd be in the prayer meeting, she'd be talking, you know, parlez-vous français type stuff, you know. And I could pick up a few words here and there, but one thing she always used to do was she would in prayer and praising God, she'd be saying, "Merci, merci, merci." And some of the people, I remember a couple times, they're like, "Is she calling out for mercy?" I'm like, no, that's thank you. So she, in French, she was, merci, thanking God, just praising the Lord. Isn't that cool? And we had a French lady that understood French. And she would listen. She wouldn't interpret because it wasn't a gift for that reason. There wasn't a need to interpret necessarily. But she could understand most of what this woman had prayed in tongues. It happens. Hey, I've even asked the Lord, "Lord, I'd like to do that at the post office. Just tell me when, and man, I'll just start busting out in tongues." And you know, I've tried it actually. I've been with people and just decided I'm going to break it, and hopefully it would come out, and it never did. But I'm ready for it. I'm okay with it. And then the person's like, what'd you just say? I'm like, But I'm open. Are you open to it? Are you open to doing something a little bit foolish, a little bit not so comfortable? It'd be fun, wouldn't it, to get somebody blessed, somebody saved, somebody healed or helped, or that would be cool. Or I've thought, you know, when you're praying, when you're out in public sometimes and you'll pray, and you'll be praying in tongues maybe louder than you should, and other people might hear you. I thought, you know, maybe that's how they could just accidentally catch me and come say that they heard something in English. But anyway, so that's one use of tongues. The other use of tongues is praying in tongues. Praying in tongues, where I, by myself, no interpretation, I don't even need to know what I've said. Praying in tongues, giving utterance to God, and something very mighty and spiritual is happening. And then the third use of tongues is in a church service, which we have order and instruction on how to do it, where when a tongue is given, an interpretation can be given. And then we even have instruction on how many times that should be happening in a service. So tongues with an unknown language and then interpretation with a known language helps a prophecy come, helps a blessing come, helps God say something to a group in a moment. And we see that quite often. So those are the three uses of tongues. Sometimes the tongue would be in a known language. Sometimes the tongue would be in an angelic language. And that's why I think many times people's tongues sound, some people's tongues sound similar to one another. Why? Is it just gibberish? No, it's angelic. And everybody's a little different. Every single person will be a little bit different in tongues. So those are these are just some of the hurdles that everyone has to get through. Okay? I've been around a long time. Everybody's got something that you've heard or thought or helped somebody through. So we're just kind of putting it together. So and then some people say, well, you can get filled with the Holy Spirit without tongues. Like, I want to be filled with the Spirit. That sounds holy and wonderful, but forget the tongues. It sounds kind of hard. But you really don't want to try that. You don't want to try that because tongues is the first time that you yield to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Without doing that, it's very difficult to yield to Him when He leads you, speaks to you, gives you an unction, tries to stop you. It's much more difficult if you're not familiar with yielding. Part of our faith is to learn how to yield to the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8 is the next occurrence of the Holy Spirit. But actually, let's skip 8. We'll come back to 8. Go to Acts 10. We'll just go straight to 10. Acts chapter 10, this is when Peter and Cornelius were put together for a miracle, for the will of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was the Italian regiment. So what does that mean? That means he was Italian. So the first Gentile to receive the Holy Spirit was the first Gentile family was an Italian. I think the first Gentile was the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. But anyway, verse 2, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Interesting, isn't it? Wow, here's a fellow who's living under the old covenant, believes in God, honoring God with all his life, fearing God, giving alms, praying and giving alms. And so God said, your prayers and your alms. Your prayers, not your prayers and your beautiful singing. Though we know singing is wonderful. But he does make mention of his generosity here. Your generosity will go before God. And so this is how he describes it. But then Peter has a similar vision, and they meet each other up. I'm not going to go through the whole story. They meet each other up. Peter realizes, I can go preach to non-Jews. They're accepted now because God showed him the cloth with all the four-footed beasts on it. Said, ride, Peter, kill and eat, meaning don't call anything that I've cleansed uncommon. So you can go to the Gentiles now. So the law was Jews could not go eat with Gentiles. That was a big deal. So now Peter said, I've never done any of that. And God said, now you can. So Peter knows he can go now to this man. So he goes over and meets Cornelius and preaches to the whole family. Cornelius had everybody rounded up by the time Peter got there. And Peter preaches a message to his family. And then we get down to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. See that? The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. What does that mean? Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit fall upon someone? You ever seen that before? Have you ever seen someone get born again? What does it look like? Someone gets born again, they receive Jesus. What does it look like? They pray. And then they open their eyes. Sometimes you see them smile. Sometimes you see them cry. Sometimes you don't see them do anything. And you got to check on them. Are you? What did you feel in there? Because it's hard to see the new birth. It's hard to see the recreation of the human spirit. Usually it does do something to their face, but not always. So being born again is hard to see. But just keep that in mind because we're about to see some terminology here. Verse 45, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Stop there. They were astonished, not because someone said a prayer and opened their eyes. They were astonished because the gift of the Spirit had been poured out. How did they know the gift of the Spirit had been poured out? Well, just keep reading. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. So it's like Peter said, wait, you got it out of order. You got filled first. He's like, hurry up, get them baptized. No, there's no necessary order. No necessary order. If you believe in Jesus with all your heart, you qualify to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Apparently, during the sermon, the Bible says, as he preached, they didn't go through any formal salvation altar call. They just, as he's preaching, they're so, apparently they believe so strongly and they were so hungry that they just got it all at the same time. Got born again, filled with the Spirit, spoke in tongues. And then he said, oh, go ahead and get baptized in water. We all did too. But just notice how tongue, matter of fact, three out of the five places in the book of Acts, when they got filled with the Spirit, they also spoke in tongues. And actually four out of the five cases, we know they spoke in tongues. Paul was the other who got filled with the Spirit in the prior chapter, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we know Paul, it doesn't say he spoke in tongues, but we know he did because later on in Corinthians, he said, I speak with tongues more than all of you. Verse 9, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. What's the way? That's how they used to term it, is if you're of that way, like of that way. What way? Well, Jesus is the way. So if you're of that way, You were tagged. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goad. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a good question. The Lord said to him, arise, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. And stop there for just a second. We know that verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight and verse 8. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand, brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. That's about the max on not drinking, right? So then Ananias comes and finds him. Verse 12, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and put his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind everyone who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I've always thought that was interesting. He didn't say, I will show how wonderful, life-changing, world-changing things he will do. It was how much he's going to get to suffer for me. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and having laid his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Stop there. Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, he could see. If you ever feel like you can't see clearly, it's just more Holy Spirit that you need. Just let yourself be more full of the Holy Spirit. The scales can fall off your eyes. You'll be more clear. The one thing Paul gets here is direction. Once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can find direction in your life. You know, there's something that everybody, every Christian yearns for, and it's called purpose in life. Purpose for today, for next week, for my 5 years, for 10 years, purpose for my future. Big decision, little decision, everybody needs purpose. But I encourage you, first of all, get filled with the Holy Spirit. Stay full of the Holy Spirit. And live out purpose now. Usually, people that have a hard time finding purpose are looking too far out in the future. They're looking for something big. Like, how are they going to be famous in Hollywood type stuff? Like, what grand thing can I be noted for? No, don't do that. What grand talent do I have? I don't really have a grand talent. I guess I don't have a grand purpose. No, it has nothing to do with that. Grand purpose starts today. Amen. With what you do know. You have to find a way to start your grand purpose today. It starts with those around you. You must love them with God's love. If you do it well, you may qualify for a next step. You also have to be faithful in all the little things, all the life of God, all the principles. Those things help you get promoted. They qualify you for the next. We've said many times that if you can't get money straight in your life, you won't get more. If he can't trust you with a little, there ain't no more. Some people want a new job, but if you're not faithful in this job, you can forget it. What do you mean faithful in this job? I mean, get a right attitude. Treat your boss right with honor. Treat all your people right. Work hard. Don't complain. Don't grumble. You follow me? Did I forget one? And be a witness to everybody at work. Until you're a witness to everybody at work, you're not a great Christian. Until you're a witness to everybody at work, you're not a great light. You're not a great example. You're not really a perfect example of a Christian. Right? Like if you're at work for 7 months and people are like, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. There's a problem. Much less 7 years. And so I've always said this, that if you're not a great light at work, why would God want to send you to another job, give you a great promotion, so you can go be unfaithful with a bunch of other people? So you can go be a bad Christian example elsewhere. He'd rather just keep you there forever. Like, you already messed them up. Just you stay there. And you just. And I'm saying this kind of tongue in cheek, but it does challenge you, doesn't it? This is life as a Christian. This is real, real Christianity. We don't play games around here. We cannot allow ourselves to play games and go through this life just happy that we're saved. Amen. Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples. Disciples of what? Well, it means they were disciplined ones of something. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." He said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." What was his baptism? The baptism into water, but it was also called the baptism of repentance, which is good and necessary. Well, it was good and necessary to be baptized into John's baptism before Jesus. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that's on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So they got dunked twice. That's perfectly legal. If you were only baptized under the law with John the Baptist, might as well get baptized under Jesus. But at this point, still there was no Holy Spirit power, baptism, or infilling. Verse 6, "And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." So here's the subsequent experience. He laid hands on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So that's Holy Spirit baptism. And I've always liked verse 7. "Now the men were about 12 in all." So grand things can happen with small numbers. Amen. This grand story of 12 people made it into the Scriptures. So never underestimate what you do for the Lord. The only other place was over in Acts chapter 8. Did we do Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8. Let's go do that one. We'll be done with this part. The more you understand about these things, the less anybody can do to talk you out of it, especially the devil. The devil has talked a lot of people out of tongues. People spoke in tongues, maybe a few words, a few syllables. They didn't understand it. You're never going to understand it. That's the first thing you need to tell people before they get filled with the Spirit. You're not going to understand any of this. So please don't try. But the devil's talked people out of it. When it didn't seem as fluent as other people, when it didn't seem to make any sense, they're like, I don't know. And they don't do it again. And so they miss out on a real blessing for years sometimes. So you need to understand for yourself that whether or not you understand it, whether or not you have a whole lot of words, it's still there. And it's still very real. You've heard me tell the story when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I knew this stuff. I had studied it. I had read the books. I had prayed, I had asked, I knew for sure there was not one person in the world that could have convinced me that the Holy Spirit baptism and tongues and power was not for me. Okay? Even though my past was kind of shaky, I knew God wouldn't hold it against me. Some people feel so guilty for something and they come up with that as their reason. I knew the only reason was my thick intellectual stubbornness. Not even stubbornness, just cluelessness. Sometimes we're all just kind of spiritually ignorant. We just don't know what to do. And so I was trying to get filled with the Holy Spirit, saying, "Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit," and nothing would happen. And then finally after, about 3 months of that, I got fed up with it. And I'm like, somebody's got to lay hands on me. I was trying to do it by myself, you know. And somebody's got to lay hands on me. So I went to a church, they laid hands on me, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and had four little measly syllables. I say that lightly. In the natural, four little syllables. But I knew it was holy. And so I thought, I'll just keep preaching. He told me to, the guy that did it prayed for me, he said, "You just keep saying that and you'll get more." Yeah. Well, a month goes by, I didn't have any more. So I just kept saying my four syllables. Another month and another month and another. I'm just saying my four syllables. I'm praying about 2 hours in tongues with four syllables. What am I doing? I'm being faithful with what I know I got. Amen. I'm being faithful with a little. I don't understand anything, but I do know that I'm getting built up. I know that I'm keeping myself in the love of God. I know that my spiritual life is enhancing as I pray in the Holy Spirit. I was faithful every day. I'd leave in lunchtime and go pray my little four syllables in the car for 30 minutes. I did this month after month for 10 months. 10 months, four syllables, felt insignificant, mentally insignificant. But spiritually, I knew, man, I'm growing. Amen. I mean, I was reading the Bible. I was hungry for God. But I was faithful with my four syllables and had power. It don't take but four syllables to get you some power. Some of you, one syllable could get you some power. Once the Spirit's come upon you, whether or not your tongue knows it, you have power. And, you know, part of this is why I began with tongues is the first time you yield. It's hard to yield sometimes. I mean, just think about your daily life, how hard it is to yield when the Spirit says, I'd prefer that you don't do that. Well, when it comes to supernatural things, it's also sometimes hard to yield. It's like, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, maybe it's a gift of the Spirit in a church service and you get nervous. Some of you need to kind of step out there and make a few mistakes, and we'll be okay with that. With the right motive and a right heart, you can make a few mistakes. Is that right? I remember the first time that I felt like I had an interpretation of a tongue. I'm sitting in church and somebody gave a tongue, and man, I felt so nervous. I thought, oh, I got to say something. I don't know what to say. What are you supposed to say? And I thought, you know, I think this is, I'm supposed to do this. I thought, oh no, I don't want to do this. Could you please tell somebody else to do this? What if I mess it up? What if I blow my big chance here? But in my heart, I had this nervousness come upon me and this all of a sudden, and I could see that the clock was seconds, felt like minutes. And it's like, I'm about to lose my 5-second window. And so I blurted it out. And I just said what was in just a little phrase that just came to me. I just made it come out of me. It was like a one sentence. And sat back down. And I knew that I had done something. I knew that I obeyed God and it felt good. And nobody laughed at me. At the end of the service, a lady comes over, and she's a Spanish-speaking lady. And she said, when you got up and interpreted that in English, I heard you in Spanish. So it was a double interpretation, from tongues to English to Spanish. And I thought, thanks God, just let me know that I'm not ridiculous. You don't always get those, but that was fun. So it took me 10 months. I was fed up with my four syllables, and then I finally yielded. I sat down one night. I was headed to church, and I'm like, I'm just fed up with only these four words. And because I had wanted to join the prayer group. They had a prayer group at this church, but I didn't want to go in there with my four little words. And I've heard people many times tell me that. They're like, you know, it's kind of embarrassing. I only got four little words. I don't want to pray out loud with y'all. But that's how I felt. And so I remember I sat at the door listening to him pray in tongues. I'm like, I ain't going in there until I get my whole language. And so I didn't join the prayer group for a few months. And so finally I just got fed up with having, and I said, that's it. And I put my chair down kind of just angry almost, just kind of gritting my teeth. That's it. I'm going to church. But before I do, I'm going to get my whole language. And I sat down and it all came out. It just came out like I've been doing it forever. What happened? Well, I just kind of, by faith, yielded. By faith, determination. That's how most things of God happen with you. Faith and determination. Faith, believing His Word, stepping out, and clinging until it happens. Holding fast until it works. Persevering until He opens. It's not God holding back. It's usually just us getting through our flesh, getting through into the realm of obeying with full confidence. You know, it's really just you believing God. I mean, believing so strongly that nothing can stop you. And when I got it took me about 15 seconds to get my whole language. And I stood up. After about 15 to 30 seconds, I stood up and said, that's it. I'm going to church. I got it. It was just almost the most natural thing in the world. And then I've heard somebody say that, which is very, very true. Speaking in tongues is the most natural, it's the most supernatural. Wait. It's the most natural, supernatural thing you can do. Because you start off in the natural. You just start off and all of a sudden you'll find yourself in the Spirit. Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down to the city of Samaria, verse 5, and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man, skip the Simon story here. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man's the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. In what? What would you think? In water. Exactly, in water. And then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized in water, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So this is where you preach the gospel, you get people saved, they get baptized in water as an outward show. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Well, now wait a second. Look up here. Some say that you get the Holy Spirit when you get born again. This is about the time in the service when half the crowd gets a little antsy, like, is he going to do it? Is he going to say it my way? Some say you get all the Holy Spirit when you get born again. And they're partly right. Terminology-wise, it's not technically right. When you get born again, the Holy Spirit does take up residence in your spirit. I would agree with that. That you get born again, you're sealed with the Spirit. You have a witness of the Spirit. He dwells inside you. I think that's exactly how it works. But He has not yet come upon you. Come upon being come up and on.
Amen.
Okay? So many people are born again. These people looked born again, don't they? They looked born again. Peter and John said that they had not yet received the Spirit. And this is where terminology of receiving does not have anything to do with being born again, which you did get the witness of the Spirit. God now does dwell in you. What they're referring to is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this is where you can use those terms interchangeably. Have you received the Holy Ghost yet? Have you received the Holy Spirit yet? But people want to argue, and this is where they kind of hide behind. But just notice that whether you use this term or not, it says that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So fallen upon is the same as baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John came down, verse 17, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. See that? And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that on anyone whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So whatever he saw was magnificent enough to pay for it. So it wasn't just a quiet little prayer where somebody opened their eyes and said, "I feel different." It was something magnificent enough to pay some money for it. And then Peter rebukes him and said, "What's wrong with you?" Let me give you just one final thing you might hear from people. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 4 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." See that?
Yeah.
See where that could cause some people to hesitate? So here we've been talking about there's a baptism in water and a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus is the one that said it. John said it first. He said, I do it in water, and Jesus do it in the Holy Spirit. There's two different types of baptisms, obviously. Here it says there's one type. And some people try to erase out every other scripture with this one baptism. Well, this one baptism has to do with, there's actually three baptisms. There's a baptism in water, which we do as evidence of believing in Jesus, remission of sins, washing of the water. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit for power. We've already seen those. And then there's something called the baptism into the body of Christ. Romans chapter 8 and also Romans chapter 12 says that we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Baptized by one Spirit into one body. So this is the baptism into the body. Do y'all need to read the scripture? We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So if you think about it, there's three baptisms. The one he's talking about here is that one. That's the main baptism where the Spirit puts you into Christ. So we have three baptisms and really three agents of baptism. Three doers of baptism. The first doer of baptism is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit. The first baptism is the Holy Spirit. When you believe in Jesus, He baptizes you into the body. Amen. Puts you spiritually into the body of Christ. Right. That's this main baptism. Right. The second baptism is the preacher or the believer baptizes you in water. And then the third baptism is Jesus baptizes you in the Spirit. Glory. So they do kind of a trade-off, a little handoff. You baptize them in the body, and then I'll baptize them into you. So there's really technically three different baptisms, but the overall one is the main one.
Right.
So that's the one baptism, is that we are all in one Spirit. Amen. We're all in one body. We are together in this. We are not separated. Amen. And that is a big lesson to learn, even when you talk about the baptism of the Spirit, because we don't want to belittle anybody that doesn't get that. We're in one body, and we're not better than everybody else. Just because we understand it a little bit differently or a little bit better or a little bit fuller, we could say. Just we've gone a little farther, a little further, fuller. But it doesn't make us any better because we still got family all over the world that haven't yet received the Holy Spirit like we have. Make sense? So we want to be endeared highly to this baptism, the baptism into Christ. Is everybody happy with that?
Amen.
I'll give you one final thing and then we'll be done. Did I say this was the final thing? Okay, that's my one time for the year. It's my once for the year. 1 Corinthians 13 is my once for the year. This is the final argument. I said that was the final argument. This is the final one that I will address tonight. First Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Stop there. You see that? It says one day tongue's going to cease. Now some people have said tongues has already ceased. And they use this as the scripture that says, it says tongues is going to cease. When? When that which is perfect is come. It's true. When that which is perfect is come, tongues is going to cease. We don't need it anymore. But they say it's already come. Now what could be perfect that's come? That which is perfect is really Jesus. When he comes back, there's no more need for tongues. Okay. But they say it's this canonized scripture. Where'd they get that? Thin air. Somewhere out in thin air, I think I'll just say that. Because no scripture ever alludes to that again whatsoever. So that which is perfect is not the Holy Bible. That which is perfect is Jesus Christ. Now, if you just read it a couple more times, it'll make more sense. Amen. So it says, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Some have said you don't need to prophesy anymore. Although Jesus gave us gifts of prophecy, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts of prophecy to help us even today. Then it says, whether there are tongues, they'll cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. And that's the one, that's the real kicker that kind of disproves their theory. Whether there is not, where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Well, has knowledge vanished away?
No.
Isn't there still the need to learn knowledge of God?
Right.
That certainly hadn't vanished away. Well, then the other two hadn't either. Now, there will be a day when you don't need to go to Bible school. Knowledge will be imparted to you by God by Himself in some way. Make sense? So this passage is not talking about tongues being done away already. It will be one day. Right now, it's still valid. As a matter of fact, this is called the church age. Since Jesus Christ rose and the Holy Spirit came, we are in the church age. And it's also called the dispensation of tongues, the era of tongues. It's the most unique era so far. But then when Jesus comes, that age ends and there's no more need for tongues. Because we'll have perfect communion with the Father just like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.